All right, so once again we're continuing on with our series through this book by Steve Currington called Tall Law, about the principles of biblical behavior modification. It's concept when trying hard to do better isn't good enough, and that's what we want to understand. And so last week we looked at what happened with the fall and how that changed us and how we operate. And so today we want to look at sort of what man has come up with as a solution to our problem. And of course it doesn't, not a solution that works, but it's what, there's so much nowadays that when you think of whether it's different therapies, different sort of systems of corrections and punishment and other things like that, that this is really what all of them follow. And it's not going to provide true lasting behavior modification. So we remember what we learned about last week was that with man accepting what the devil was offering, falling prey to his deceptions, that he partook of the fruit and he died. And what part of was it that it died? His spirit, right? That part which communicated with God. And so before he was able to function by that inward persuasion, okay, but that link was separated, was disconnected, right? So now there's no spirit, so then now it's basically the soul is trying to decide what to do without the spirit's influence, okay? And so the only option that was available to man to govern his behavior after the death of his spirit was personal soul control. Okay? So the only way that he could do good was in his own strength and power. Okay? And so man's soul, apart from the direction of his spirit, we realize, can be easily drawn away from doing good by outside pressures, right? And that's how it's working. Before it was the spirit communing with the soul, and then the soul told the body what to do, and so that the body would then carry out God's will. Where basically, right now, it's where the body is telling the soul what to do, okay? And it's a thought that even if man's soul desired to do good, he would not necessarily be able to determine what was good or bad, because there's not that connection with God. It's where the flesh is telling him what to do. Okay? Since his spirit was dead, he could no longer communicate with God. So this rendered him vulnerable to outside influences that the devil used to draw him away from good behavior. And even worse, we realize that since sin had entered into his body, it now had the power to control him. Right? He was under the power of sin. Okay? And so that's the thing, that he's vulnerable to these outside influences. And so it says, by one man sin in the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Right? And that's what the condition that we're in. And so the soul, this is kind of what happens, is the body tries to negotiate with the soul and what it wants to do. Okay? And so that's really what we understand to be the definition what the Bible calls walking after the flesh. Okay? We sometimes assume if we're walking in the flesh, that means doing all kinds of wicked, awful, terrible things, right? But the true definition of walking after flesh is simply the soul's willingness to be led by the body rather than by the spirit. And so when Satan brings his outside pressure to bear on man, the sinner body desires to give in to the temptation and yield to the pressure. And there's this one guy by the name of Oscar Wilde. He wasn't known for moral behavior. He said, "I can resist anything except temptation." And it's something that we struggle with, because if sin is within us, there's part of our soul that desires sin. And so when our body says, "Oh yeah, you need to sin," part of us says, "Yeah, that's a good idea," even though it's wrong, even though it's bad, even though it's hurtful, right? And so the body cannot yield to sin without first gaining the cooperation of the soul, so the body negotiates with the soul to get to think, feel, and choose to do what it wants to do. Okay? And so, the only way for man in this condition to do good is to control or minimize the outside pressures and temptations. Okay? And of course, Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer, God is in control when we're led into temptation. That means that outside pressures and temptation are not under our control. They're under God's. But since sin led us out from under God's control, our ability to behave properly in those situations has been greatly hindered. Okay, and so in response to that, in this thought, okay, if I'm going to do good, I got to minimize bad pressure. I need to minimize temptation. I need to try to get this place where I'm safe from all of that. Okay? And so man developed a plan and a system to behave properly and to modify improper behavior. Okay? And so the goal of this plan was to learn to be like God in our own power. Okay? That's his thought. Okay? I want to be like God. And because God is holy, God is just, God is good, so I want to be good like God. But we do it in our own power and based on our own knowledge. And if this sounds familiar, that's because that's actually the same deception that was used by the devil toward Eve in the garden. Right? Because it says, "Well, I want to give you this tree of knowledge, and this will help you so that you can be like gods." Right? And so in order for us to become more like God and do good, we needed to know more about God. But without a living spirit capable of receiving communication from the Creator, man was not able to learn about Him. We didn't know enough about God to be able to act like God, no matter what level of self-discipline we're able to muster up. Okay, and so we think of it, as we think of different events in history, we think of how man tried to build the Tower of Babel. And part of that purpose is they wanted to reach up to heaven. They wanted to hear from God. And we realize how that ended in failure, and every effort man makes in his own power and strength and knowledge is going to end in failure. And that's why we see, as we get to the time where the flood came, that it said every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, right? That it got to a point where God had destroyed the world because man in his own power failed miserably in doing good. That they weren't, they were just focused on evil. And so that's why God sent the flood, destroying man, saving only the righteous remnant of Noah and his family. And so, all throughout history, man has thought that the more that we know, the better off we will be. Okay, that's the assumption. That we are taught that the acquisition of information will lead us to the power to be able to behave properly. Okay? That we think that that's what's going to do it. That we just, if we're educated in certain things or in the right things, that we get this certain kind of understanding and knowledge that'll fix everything. And for younger ones, you probably wouldn't remember, but there is this one cartoon on Saturday mornings in the U.S. called Schoolhouse Rock. And it has a message that knowledge is power. And it was always thinking, well, if the kids learn stuff, then that would help you. But it's not just knowledge, it's the knowledge of God that's power. Okay? And it's kind of interesting, it reminds me, when I was a kid, they had G.I. Joe, and one of the things they always said was, knowing is half the battle. And it's kind of the thing like, yes, you do need to know, but that's only half of it, right? There's what you need to know and what you do with what you know, I think is important. But that's besides things. But the whole idea is this quest for knowledge, it appeals to our intellect, and it's false, okay? Because it's missing something very important. And this is something that Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said. He said, education without God makes men clever devils. And that's the case, is that if we don't know God, if we're just filling our minds with knowledge, it talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, that knowledge puffeth up. All of us have knowledge, but its tendency is to puff us up. And that's kind of the thing, really. That puts us in a place where we're not like God. We're actually in a place where we're being resisted by God because of our pride. That it actually brings us... Sometimes that's what can happen. The more educated we become, the more puffed up in pride we can become. And then we ended up being less and less like God, and less and less godly in the way we act, the way we conduct ourselves. But we want to realize that in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve enjoyed a dynamic walk with the Lord prior to their fall. That every day that the Lord came in the cool of the day and they would walk with Him, and so they had an intimate, personal relationship with Him, right? That they knew God and God knew them, right? That was the closeness that they had. But when they decided to eat of the forbidden fruit, they were saying that the tree of information had more to offer them than God did. Okay? And what happened is they chose the acquisition of information over the development of a personal relationship with God. They settled for knowing about God instead of really knowing God. Okay? And that's really significant, because you think of the two trees, okay? Tree of knowledge, tree of information, okay? And then the tree of life. And it's like if you take of the one, you don't get to eat of the other, right? That it's, if you want life, then you don't need the tree of knowledge. If you're hell-bent on taking the tree of knowledge, you lose that life, right? And that's what happened. They took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, so then they were barred from partaking of the tree of life. And it's something that we really have to pause and recognize, because sometimes as we grow up in church, as we're around the Bible, that sometimes we think is just knowing stuff about the Bible makes us a better person, makes us more righteous. And it's kind of the thing, because like I know for myself that I went through 4 years of Bible college, And I kind of had this attitude, oh wow, I'm really smart, I know the Bible really well, and I was getting puffed up in pride. But it's really when you get to life and you think, okay, am I actually living as a Christian should? Am I in control of my anger? Am I following the Lord wholeheartedly? Am I responding to things as I should? Are there sins within my life that I'm holding on to? That these are things that, yes, I have the knowledge, but do I actually know the Lord? Do I actually have a relationship with God? Because that's the thing, and that's really the problem, is there's countless people that are theologians that can tell you all this fancy, with all this fancy language about all they know about God, but then do they actually know God? And many of them, by their lives, you look that, like this person, by what they're doing, they're not acting Christ-like. They're acting in a way that is totally opposite of what they should act like as like a Christian. But yet they have this vast knowledge. And so we have to recognize that there's a significance to that. And knowledge alone and education, it's not going to make you like God. It's not going to truly change your behavior. In some ways, if you don't change your attitude and you're puffed up with pride, it's going to make you worse of a person rather than better. And so we just want to understand that. It's not to say that we're to remain in ignorance or anything like that. But it's the thought that, what are we doing with the knowledge? It's like we're... And that's the thing, is we're missing it. We're pursuing after this knowledge, but yet we're missing the relationship with God. It would be kind of the thing is, say here's an example that, say if you had someone that was like a sports superstar, okay? And you knew about this guy. You knew all of his stats of how many, say he was a quarterback or something for a football team. You knew his stats of like how many touchdowns he threw, how many yards, and you know everything about him. You maybe know what's his favorite breakfast cereal and favorite color. But how different would it be if you actually got to know that person in person, right? And that he was like your neighbor, and he would be your friend. That you could have these two kids walking along. Well, do you know about this quarterback? And they start rallying off all these things, and the other kid says, "Well, I don't know much about that, but he's my neighbor, and I know him really well. He's a really nice guy. He's a friend to me." Like, that is a whole lot more impressive than being able to list off all these statistics, right? And that's kind of what we understand, is that sometimes we can rattle off all these statistics about God that we know about Him, but do we actually know Jesus? And that's the important thing that we want to get to. Alright? So, we want to realize that man's thirst for information about God was driven by the realization he could not be like God without knowing what God is like. And so, after thousands of years, God finally gave man a tool to help him to do what was right. Okay? So, given the futility of trying to get in his own strength, we recognized we had to have help. So, God's plan was to offer an alternative to man's efforts to do good in his own strength. Okay? And so that's why God gave the law as a rule of conduct. Okay? And so the law was a set of rules, steps, and boundaries that man could follow to produce a behavioral change. It was specifically given to the nation of Israel. And that's something that the children of Israel asked for. Well, just tell us what you want us to do. And that was kind of the idea, that they wanted to know what God's standard was. So he laid it out for them. This is the standard of my righteousness, of what you're supposed to do. If you can do this, then you're going to be righteous in my sight. Okay, and so it was a set of rules, steps, and boundaries that man could follow to produce a behavioral change. Okay, so that it has kind of different things of kind of this is what is right, and if you don't do this, there are consequences, there's punishments if you disobey this. And so it lays things out in that way. And we could think with the, like there's, with it, that there is definitely kind of different outward pressures in play. That is sort of, if you do this, there are blessings. So that's outward positive pressure of, okay, well, I want to have blessings, and so I'm going to do this. But then there's also the negative, okay, you're going to, this will happen if you don't. So then that's an outside pressure. Well, I don't want that to happen to me, so I'm not going to do that. And so there's that there. And so we realize, of course, that following the law of God had a profound impact on the behavior of God's chosen people, particularly when it was enforced by the spiritual leadership of the country, that we see different times in their history. We think in the days of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, where the leaders were directing people to follow the Lord, that it really made a great difference, right? And it's interesting to note that the laws that govern the nation of Israel were sometimes intentionally adopted, at least in part, by other countries. Because when those nations followed the law of God, even without the covenant relationship that Israel enjoyed, they saw the barbaric behavior of their citizens become more civilized. And they recognized an effective system for the management of mankind was essential for civilization to develop. And so that's what they looked at. That, well, we'll adopt this because it seems to really help when people follow this. And so what happened was man was using a standard which he knew had come from God as a standard for his own attempt to try to become like God. And so it is something where we recognize God's law is holy and just and good. That if a person is guided by the principles of the law, that they will have a life that is blessed in many ways. And we recognize nations that follow the principles of God's law, that their society will function very well. But we do want to understand something very important. And that is... Oops, I guess I missed... Must have missed one. Anyways, number D was... I didn't see it back there, but God's plan was not to provide a set of rules that man could keep. That's not what his idea was. It's not, I'm giving you the law so that now you can modify your behavior effectively. Rather, we realize that the law was a set of rules that could never be kept. So sorry, I missed that one on the PowerPoint, I'll fix that. But that's why he gave it to us. Okay? God knew that no matter how hard man tried to keep the law in his own strength, he would always fail. And that's the thing. Is the fact is, the harder we try in our own strength, the more we will fail. And so, we want to realize that the effort to become righteous in our own power only brings condemnation. Because the law condemns us for even the smallest violation. That we think of the one verse in James, that if we keep the whole law and yet offend one point, we're guilty of all. That we have to be perfect in order to be declared to be righteous by God. And Our efforts to experience liberty over the body of sin only serve to demonstrate that sin did indeed have power over us. And so life under the law was incredibly frustrating. And we actually see as, and we'll probably get into this further on in the study, but with the Pharisees of how they tried to develop additional laws to help make sure that you kept the law of God, and doing all these different things that it just, it's like one law after another, where it's like you're afraid to move in case you break one of these laws. That it just, it's very restricting, very frustrating, and we think of it as that with the Pharisees, that externally they knew this law, but inside their heart was far, far away from God. That they were there's so much evil within them, even though they were convinced that they were righteous. And it's the thing is that we're truly blessed that we did not have to live under the law. Because for thousands of years people did not hear directly from God. That 1 Samuel 3 verse 1 says, "A child Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision." See, back then they didn't have a Bible that they could read and study and meditate on, right? They had, at the beginning, the books of Moses, but then it was some of these prophets would speak. And so he'd send a messenger to bring communication from him, and that's all they would get. And so, but it's the thing, information from an intermediary is a far cry from a relationship that you can have yourself, that a personal, intimate relationship with God like Adam and Eve had in the Garden of Eden. And so all man really had was a set of rules by which to conform himself in his own strength. And that effort was doomed to fail. And so the only relief from the frustration of trying to keep the law was the hope that God had given for the future. And that future hope was the Messiah that would come and bring deliverance. And so that's why the angel told Joseph, "And he shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And so God planned to redeem the soul of man and restore his spirit-led trichotomy. Okay, so that's what we see. And so we're going to get more into this thought of man's plan and how so much of that's out there today. We realize this is what it is. It's these rules that you try to follow, and whether it's just like a 12-step program or whether it's these different things that, oh yeah, if I do this, then I'll get to be a better person. But it doesn't really change us from the inside out as we need to. And so that's why, and we'll see that, that's why Jesus came to fix the problem, to get us back to the way man used to be, so that he could function properly. All right, so that gets us to the study questions. So, what is the definition of what the Bible calls walking after the flesh? Yes, Alicia? Oh, okay.
You went. Spirit,
yeah, yeah, exactly. It's the soul's willingness to be led by the body rather than by the spirit. Absolutely right. And that's what we understand, that it's the body is always, it has its wants, its lusts, its desires, and it's saying, "So come on, let me do this. I really want this." And the soul is like, "Well, I don't think so." It's, "Oh, it'll be worth it. Come on, please, 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 please." And of course, because there's sin within our soul now, then our soul is, "Yeah, I think I'll give into that. That'll be worth it." And then it ends up super bad. But we realize, "I shouldn't have given into that," but we become used to doing that. And that's walking in the flesh. And giving, being guided by those outside pressures. Okay, so man developed a plan and system to behave properly and to modify improper behavior. So what was man's goal in order to achieve this plan and system?
To be like God in his own power.
Yes. So that's the thing, that I'm going to be like God by myself. I'm going to try hard, I'm going to do better, I'm going to learn about God, I'm going to try hard to be like God. And then finally, God's plan was to offer an alternative to man's efforts to do good on his own. And what did God give man as an alternative? Yes, the law. Which was a rule of conduct. That it was better than every man doing what was right in his own eyes, because that was so subjective. But yet at the same time, we realize that the law had no power to change us. I've described it in this way before, that the law is a thermometer, not a thermostat. Okay? That it tells us what our temperature is, but it has no power to have any control over that temperature. Right? That if we're sinning, it's like ding, 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 you're sinning. It makes that very clear, but it can't hold us back from sinning. And sometimes the way it works in our body is that just because the law and God's word says don't do something, our flesh is like, well, I want it even more now because I know it's forbidden to me, that I must be missing out on something good. And again, that's a lie of the devil. But that's the way that things work, and we have to realize that. That if we're just trying to keep the law, we need to know what God's standard is of righteousness, but we ought to realize there's no way that I can keep it in my own strength. And that's why Jesus came, and that's why I need to learn to have a relationship with Him that's real, so that I can stop walking in the flesh and start a new walking in the Spirit, which is what God always intended. And so when we get back to this next time, we'll be looking at the sense of God's plan for behavior modification. And so that'll be our focus when we return to this. Is there any thoughts or questions as we conclude? All right. Well, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time we've had, and we just pray you would help us to recognize the futility of us trying to do good and change a behavior in our own strength. Lord, we just pray that you would teach us to learn not to walk in the flesh anymore, but to learn to walk in your Spirit. And just we pray your strength to do this in the week ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.